This morning, I want to begin with a passage that I hope will bring forth the themes of the Transfiguration and bring forth these themes in a little bit of a different light and from a different angle. As you heard our lectionary readings, they all deal with the Transfiguration of Jesus. He goes up to the mountain, and we know this story. And that was our theme back at the last Sunday in Epiphany season. So somewhere in the February range, we went through all of these same scriptures and we talked in depth about Jesus and how he was the source of light and how his was different and an improvement from Moses, and certainly how the Christian faith has a savior who is different from Islam, and as they may just in a shadowy way reflect the virtues. They borrow that light from the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. We went over that during the season of Epiphany. But the Transfiguration is there for all of us so that we will look and then we will listen to our Lord Jesus. It was an event for us to behold. We'll see that in detail a little bit later here. It was for us to behold. And God's voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son. This is my chosen one." And then it says, "Listen to him." So we were to look and we were to listen. The title of our morning message is Seeing and Serving the Sar. We'll explain that in just a bit. It's not a typo. Our text is from Joshua 5, 13 through 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said unto him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage, and we pray that you will help us to draw these right parallels to the Transfiguration. More than that, we pray, Lord God, that we would be those who look and listen. We pray that we would be those who see and who serve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeing and serving the Tsar. This is one of the oddest, if not the oddest, episode in the life of Joshua. Literally out of the blue, he's going about his business. He's got a war to conduct. He's leading the people of Israel, leading the army. They're escaping Egypt. They're made their way into the promised land there. They had just crossed the Jordan, and now it's theirs to enter and it's theirs to establish. And out of the blue, literally, Joshua has this vision. And in this vision, there is this man. There is this commander. If you have an old King James, it says a captain. In the Hebrew, the word is Tsar. It's not a typo. This is a transliteration of the Hebrew. S-A-R, if we were to transliterate the Hebrew. He sees this commander, this captain. The word is Tsar, and it's pronounced just like the Russian word Tsar. And I don't want to be sidetracked by that. If you were looking in a dictionary, the Russian word Tsar kind of comes from Caesar, and it has some other Eastern European kind of origins to it. But there is a lot of scholarship that says, you know what, it really goes back to the Hebrew. After all, there are and there were a lot of Jewish, quote, Hebrew people in Eastern Europe, which would have been the reason for the generation of the Russian word Tsar. It's really the same idea. It really has the same meaning. A Tsar is someone who is really in charge. He's the head. He's the top guy. He is the prime figure. He's the chief. He's the commander. He is the captain. He is all of those things. He's the top official, and he has supreme power. I mean, we trivialize it today. We say somebody is, you know, an energy czar. An energy czar. That means they have a certain level of independence, even from the Constitution, where they can kind of get things done. They have a sense of autonomy about them. They have authority and they have power to execute things without all the red tape, without being slowed down. They do what they want, but they're in charge. That's the Hebrew word here. Joshua is going about his business and he is confronted with, in the Hebrew, this czar. Someone who has supreme power and supreme authority. He sees this czar, he sees this man standing in front of him, and this man is not just standing there, he has his sword, and it's not in its sheath, it's in his hand, and it's drawn. He's ready to do battle. This is someone that Joshua has to get by. Joshua doesn't know the significance of this entity, this being. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that this is the one with whom we have to do. This is the one with whom we have to do at the crossroads of life, at every intersection of life. This is who we are dealing with. And make no mistake, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua is just trying to get into the promised land. I mean, they've crossed the Jordan, but they really haven't conquered anything yet. This is kind of step one. This is the entry, and this is the establishment into this land. He's trying to get established into this promised land. And Joshua is, of course, he is a real, live, individual, historical figure. There's no doubt about that. But for our purposes today, we also ought to recognize that Joshua is used in the Bible, actually in many places, as someone who is this corporate representative of all of God's people. And so to help us see this him as a representative figure here, let's just take a quick glance over at Zechariah in chapter 3, and we will make it through this passage here. Obviously, Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. This is written, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years after the individual man, Joshua. So it's not about Joshua. But Zechariah sees this vision, and this vision is representative of the people of God, collectively known as Joshua. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. We're going to go rapidly through this. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, and the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out from the fire? And the idea here is that God is going to come to Joshua's defense, and he's going to rescue him. He's going to be his advocate, all of those theological kind of concepts. Now here's Joshua, and Joshua standing before the angel, and you know, he's representative of every man, and even Joshua himself, in our filthy garments. We're sinners. We have no right, we have no standing before God. And every accusation that the devil could make is largely probably true. But we have an advocate. And so, continuing on, the angel said unto those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments. This is a picture of salvation, okay? We're washed and we're reclothed, right, with the righteousness of Christ. And to him he said, behold, I have taken from you your iniquity, I've taken it away, and I've clothed you with pure, okay, you're now morally pure, vestments, okay? This is just a great picture of salvation. And he said, let them put a clean turban. He has that high priest turban put back on him, the mitre there that he wears because he was the high priest. And he puts it on his head, so they put the clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. I say this passage only to remind you that Joshua is used in this collective sense, and we do well to see it collectively here today, even though this is a real historical description of something that happened to the individual historical man, Joshua. Back in Joshua 5:13-15, back here we see Joshua. And he is making his way. He's journeying through life. And we can say, okay, this is about us as well. We're trying to get to the promised land too. We're trying to get established there. Joshua is journeying through his life here, and he sees this figure. Remember, it's a czar. And by the way, in verse 13, it says, Joshua lifts up his eyes and he sees him. Okay, he looked past tense. And then we have something that we saw 2 weeks ago where we see this word, behold. And it's not, it doesn't say that he saw. It doesn't say that he beheld, although all of that is true. But it's for us. The Bible writer wants us, the readers, to experience this same vision. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, that's for us. A man was standing, this czar was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And we get the word czar from the word commander there from the army. We are invited to see him as well. And the sword is drawn in his hand, and the sword is there to do battle. And of course, the question would be, you come up against someone, and they're a really powerful figure. You know, the question is, obviously, is, are you for or are you against us? What is the meaning of this? And so we see this czar, we see this person with this sword, and he's ready to do battle. This is a great gatekeeper, if you will. A gatekeeper. And remember Jesus? What does Jesus say in John 14 and 6? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except, no man comes to the Father except through me. Have a little King James lingo in there. Okay, but you get the idea. Jesus is a gatekeeper. In another place in the scripture, Jesus says he is the door. So we want to view this czar in Joshua's life as Jesus Christ. And he's got this sword. And we don't know if this sword is going to be used to keep him out, or this sword and this czar is going to be used to help him do battles to make sure he's established in the promised land. But it certainly is a picture of Jesus. And so we have this passage here, and again, we're back in Joshua 15, as we have been, and this is the one that we do well to make note of, this picture. In our day and age, we have this idea that it's all about me. That's the culture we live in. It's all about me. And we think in terms of gods and any obstacle, any person we come in contact with, any vision we might have. We think in terms of gods and devils as those who are simply agents that are kind of either helping me do my thing or hindering me from doing my thing. We think of gods and devils in that very same way. Hindering us, but the focus is always on us. And this passage is a healthy, healthy anecdote to that self-centered disease and focus, because it's not about us. Joshua very naturally wanted to know, are you for us or are you against us? You for us or are you on the side of our enemies? And the answer to this gatekeeper, this czar, says, no. I'll tell you who I am. I am here and I am the commander of my father, the commander of the Lord's army. And so it's not about us. It's not about God being on our side or even about God being against us. Even though that's the way it works out, that's not the focal point. The focal point is that Jesus is the gatekeeper here, and he is either going to prevent us from entering the promised land, or he's going to go before us. And by the way, when we get to Joshua chapter 6, you know what happens there. Those walls of Jericho come down miraculously, in no doubt by this commander, this czar, who does the fighting for God's purposes and advance in the world. And yes, Joshua is benefiting from that. And so this czar stands here and he reminds us that it's not about us. It's not about him being on our side or him being against us. The question for us then is, are we on his side? As we look at this passage, that's what we need to be asking ourselves. Are we on God's side? Are we advancing his purposes? We could look at this passage and we could say, you know what, God has his march and he's going through history. And I know it's a simple thing, it's a redundant thing. I've said it here 1,000 times, you've heard it in 1,000 places, but history is his story. It's about him. And he will have his way. And the czar is standing here, and he's not a respecter of persons, whether it's Joshua. You know, he was there, and it could have been that he was there, and he was going to keep Joshua out and not let him enter and be established. This czar, this commander, is this gatekeeper. He is this prime agent. He has this raised sword. He is Christ-like. He's Christ-like in the sense that he has a two-edged sword that either keeps out or that lets in. And you know, I can make this sermon a whole lot longer by going through a whole bunch of Bible verses about Jesus with this double-edged sword. We can look at Revelation. He's got a sword on his thigh. He's got a sword in his hand. He's got a sword in his mouth. He has a sword all over. This is Jesus. Keeping out or letting in, leading in. This czar that we see in front of Joshua here really should remind us of another scene in the Bible, and that's from Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God said, behold, take a look at this. The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden and to work the land from which he was taken, and he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way so that these folks won't get in. They won't get back. They won't partake of the tree of life. Now, obviously, we know through redemptive history that's not a permanent situation for everybody, but that indeed is a fact. And Jesus is a picture here of one guarding the way, keeping folks out of the promised land, as well as potentially being someone who's going to lead them into and enable them to be established and to be victorious there. But here in this passage, we see this flaming sword turning every which way. And so what do we see? We see a picture of protecting. We see, guarding the way of the tree of life. And you know what? I mean, I couldn't help but kind of laugh at this as we think of the communion table, as we think of this is the tree of life, and what? Jesus is the tree of life. We see that in the scripture. Do we think in terms of a czar standing here and guarding this tree? Some are going to be allowed in, just like Joshua was allowed into the promised land. And then there are others who may not be allowed. But he's got this sword, and he's waving it, and he's guarding it. That is the picture. And, you know, as I read these theology books, and you read some of these reformers, and they all make a big deal about a concept that's called, maybe you've heard it, fencing the table. And obviously what they mean by that is putting a fence around it, right? Fencing the table, defending it, protecting it. But I thought this week, they don't really know how significant that really is. Jesus Christ is fencing the table in the fencing and the sword use of the term. Not a picket fence, but a sword. That acts as a gatekeeper for entrance into his kingdom and entrance at his table. Not only putting a fence around, but a sword fighting. Back in Joshua chapter 5 and 13 through 15 again. In the case of Joshua, he was either going to keep Joshua out of Jericho, or he was going to do battle for him. As we see, it comes to pass in the fall of Jericho. I'm not so sure that we shouldn't see and view Jericho as true entry and establishment in the promised land, as a picture of our heavenly destination, and as a picture of the very tree of life itself. An entry there, an establishment there, is all bound up in seeing and serving the Tsar. If you're going to get here, if you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to get to the promised land, it's going to be because you have seen and you have served the Tsar. That prime agent, that top official with a sword drawn in his hand, that gatekeeper. Joshua sees him, as we've seen so far, but he also serves him. As you may remember, the term worship and serve are virtually interchangeable in the Bible. Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. Let my people go, that they may offer sacrifice unto me in the wilderness. We see in this passage here of Joshua 5 and verses 13 and 14 and 15, we see here that he worships him. So he not only sees him, but he worships him, which means he serves him. And how else do we know that he serves him? It says that not only did he worship him, and we could say that that means serves, but he also says this to the Tsar. He says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" It's obvious that Joshua's posture here is that this Tsar is his king and his lord that he needs to be obedient to, and he also sees himself as a servant. What does a servant do? A servant serves. So he sees him and he serves him. What does my Lord say to my servant? Perhaps you should think about that if you're still thinking about what we talked about in Sunday school. Sounds a little bit like allegiance to me. What does my Lord say to my servant? Forget these little mental games here about what my beliefs are. What am I going to do? How can I serve you? You're my king. You're my Tsar. You're my everything. Furthermore, we might say that his obedience here, as we'll see, we could call it his allegiance, if you will, is further revealed in verse 15. The commander says, the Tsar says, basically he says, worship my way. You want to get into Jericho? You want to get into the promised land? You want to get to the tree of life? Take off your sandals from your feet. Worship my way. Perform this ritual, if you will, which our culture is just, I can't even say the word ritual. How spiritual was Joshua? And Joshua did so. We don't know how he felt about it. We don't know if he prayed about it. And Joshua did so. I want you to remember the transfiguration. I told you that this is kind of the same thing, a different angle here, this idea of look and listen. If we look at Luke in chapter 9, we had this read for us. Again, this passage is written for readers. It doesn't tell us what they saw, even though they saw it. The passage is written to us. It says, behold. God wants us to see what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration. And does he only want us to see it? No, I think he wants us to serve him. Where do I get that? If we go to the next verse, 35, it says, and a voice came out of that cloud, and it said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And it's not just like, you know, turn on your iPod and make sure you hear it. It's obey it. Serve him. Commit yourself to him. Be allegiant to him, if I can use that terminology. And so back in Joshua 5 and 13 and 15 again, here Joshua does the same thing. He sees him and he serves him. It's important for us to note that where is this happening here? In the greater passage of Joshua's journey here. My point is this, Joshua does not get by and go into the victory in Jericho before this happens. He doesn't get there without this. He doesn't get there without seeing the czar and serving the czar. How do we apply these concepts, these pictures? I submit that every crossroad, for sure, in our life, and verily every intersection of our life, we need this same sustaining vision. That Christ is right in front of us with a sword drawn. And we need to remember that it's not all about us. Is he going to help me in my pursuit here? Or is he going to hinder me in my pursuit here? Although that will be how it works out. But in all of this, it's whether or not we are seeing him and whether we are serving him. Our passage, our advance in the kingdom, in the promised land, our advance in the Christian life, our access to the promised land, to the tree of life, to paradise, depends on this. Again, Jesus is the ultimate czar, whether we want to use the Russian spelling or the Hebrew spelling. He's the ultimate gatekeeper, and he is fencing with a real sword. And our approach to him, our coming near to him is to be on his terms. He ordains the terms. He ordains even the rituals of liturgy to come near to him. We don't decide on a Saturday afternoon to just, hey, let's just have communion, you know, in the backyard. Without a call and a confession and a consecration. He sets the terms of liturgy. That's what we should understand when we hear the words, here's my liturgy. Take your shoes from off your feet. The removal of shoes or sandals means that he, not we, are determining our path. And even those places where he goes, those intersections of all of life, he is the one who determines. Worship is not about going our own way. It's not about doing our own thing. It's about him guiding our feet into the way of his peace. If the czar that stood in front of Joshua, if the czar had said, stand on your head and wiggle your toes, Joshua would have stood on his head and wiggled his toes. Because he saw him and he served him. I wonder how much the modern day church is missing the boat completely here. They simply seek to escape Egypt, right? That's the motif here, and that's the one that we can transport into what our life is like. That's the analogy. They seek to escape Egypt, but they want to immediately and directly move into the promised land with perhaps God providing some help along the way in their journey. Some may not only seek to avoid and fail to see the czar, but they also simply seek a better Egypt. I like it here. I don't want to face the czar with the sword in his hand that's going to command me to do anything. After all, I'm an American. I can do whatever I want. Are they seeking simply a better Egypt? And so many of them have no real hunger or thirst for the promised land or for the tree of life. Fellowship at the communion table is no foretaste of eternal blessing for them. But God has called us to better things. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to the best things. And so we are to see the czar, even with that drawn sword. And we are to serve the czar and to approach him in worship and in reverence, and to do so in the way that he has prescribed. And we are to partake of the tree of life, entering and being established in the promised land, with him going before and conquering all of his enemies. And all God's people said, Amen. Father God, we ask for your grace as we have heard your word to us this day. We thank you that this different light and this change of angle reinforces what we were able to behold on the Mount of Transfiguration, that we are able to look and to listen with appreciation and obedience. Father, we thank you for the czar in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that sword that's drawn. And Father, we thank you that you've called us here and you've asked us to walk through. You've asked us to remove our shoes, so to speak. You've asked us to remove our sandals. And Lord, we've done so. We've confessed our sins and we've responded to your call. And Lord, we are trusting now that you are leading the charge, not in any way prohibiting us from this table, but you are encouraging us and leading the charge that we might be fully established and fed in your promised land, even at your table. So we give you thanks and praise for this. Help us to remember these things all of our days, and at every intersection, at every crossroads of life, help us to see and serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.